Come to share God's word. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we gather this morning, open our hearts and minds that we may take understanding and appreciation of your word. Give me clarity of thought and speech as I share Psalm 121. Amen. It wasn't lost on me this morning that Russell is with us. 5 years ago, we came to this church from England. And the first time I attended here, I was in the queue behind people. I didn't know anybody, but Russell extended his hand and shook my hand with a smile. So that's what happens 5 years later. In preparing to speak to you this morning, I've read many commentaries, viewed video clips, discussed the Psalms with members of the congregation, looked and read Bible passages in order to understand how a song written to the Jewish people approximately 2,500 years ago, but also written for us in 2025, might still be relevant. It's certainly been an interesting and thought-provoking process. As we look at Psalm 121, there are three things I'd like us to think about and keep in mind as we work our way through it. Firstly, we look to the Lord. We look to the Lord. Secondly, the Lord is our keeper. And thirdly, we have assurance the Lord is keeping us. So let me begin by placing this psalm into context. Of the 150 psalms, there are 15 that are titled A Song of Ascents. They're associated with Jewish pilgrims who, as tradition dictated, would travel to Jerusalem 3 times a year for religious festivals. And more importantly, it was to worship the Lord. The first one was Passover, which celebrates the release of slavery in Egypt. The second was Shavuot, which is the Feast of Weeks, which celebrates the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. And thirdly, Sukkot, the Feast of Booths, which celebrates the Israelites wandering in the desert after leaving Egypt in slavery. These psalms were meant to be sung as pilgrims made their way to Jerusalem. People would be coming together to go and worship the Lord. We might call these psalms in modern terms a playlist. Favourite songs to sing along to, maybe if you were driving to Queenstown. They were to bring comfort, happiness, and a sense of joy. In the case of these pilgrims, these psalms would have been memorised through repetition over a number of years, travelling to attend the worship of the Lord. And you will have noted I've repeated worship of the Lord because that's what they were travelling for. Singing the psalms would no doubt have bonded and united pilgrims as they shared the same goal, given the purpose of their travel. They no doubt would have been using the psalms to prepare, reflect, and focus on worshipping the Lord. They're titled Psalms of Ascent. On this journey, the roads were steep and uphill. And we know this because of the word ascent, which means to move or climb upward. So you would literally be ascending or going up to Jerusalem. On this journey, you would actually catch glimpses of Jerusalem and the temple. So you'd be in anticipation, you'd be excited and eager to get there. And there are many videos on YouTube which will actually take you through that ancient road going to Jerusalem. I'm also mindful that this is a journey the Lord Jesus himself would have made on numerous occasions. He would have walked to Jerusalem many times on this journey to worship his Father, as we are told in Luke 2, 41-43. And I will read it. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. So Jesus would have known these songs. He would have sung them. He would have understood them. And I couldn't help but think to myself, he's probably thinking to himself, that's my dad. That's my dad. So Jesus, for Jesus, this journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem would have been approximately 120 kilometres. And at that time, 4 days walk. I should also note that for a solo traveller, a journey on these roads could hold danger. as we know from Jesus himself, as he said to us in Luke 10:30. Jesus replied, "A man was walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." And that comes from the parable of the Good Samaritan. So we can see why families would have traveled together for safety and friendship. And trying to convey the feeling of how they might have felt, I was thinking back to when we were living in the UK. Rory, my youngest son, was a member of a rugby team. And as part of the season, in the February of 2008-09, I think it was, his team was taken on a tour. Because the winters are long and they're cold, so we went on a tour. And the tour was to Wales. As part of that tour, we were given tickets to the international match, which was Wales versus Ireland. We were let off the coach on the outskirts of Cardiff, and we had to walk up. As we got off the coach, we were surrounded by literally hundreds and thousands of people making their way to the Millennium Stadium. And as I listened to the crowd, and I was neutral because it was Wales and Ireland, I was listening to the crowd. There was banter, there was laughter, there was joy, and there was even religious singing. Bread of Heaven on the Welsh side rung out everywhere. And then thinking about this psalm, I thought, that's the feeling that these people would have had as they were making their way to Jerusalem. The psalm would have also helped them focus on that worship and I think be joyous. So hopefully I've set the scene for what we're going to look at in the words of Psalm 121. And if you have your church Bibles, if you'd please turn with me to page 612, I'll go through and read these words. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. As we begin, please note that the title I'm using or used in this psalm is Lord, which is used 5 times, and the word keep is used 6 times, and I'll come back to that. Verse 1 and 2, I lift my eyes up to the hills, from where does my help come? In verse 1, the traveller looks up to the hills. He looks up and questions, from where does my help come? But by looking up, I think he already told us that he's looking to the Lord. And by that action of looking up, he immediately acknowledges, my help comes from the Lord. And he then qualifies it with, who made heaven and earth. The journey travelled may have been long and difficult, but the traveller immediately recognises any troubles or issues or challenges would be sorted by the Lord who made heaven and earth. And these words demonstrate the Lord's power. Because if you can make heaven and earth, what else can you do? What else can you do? At the core of this psalm is Yahweh, which is the covenant name of God. This is the name he chose to reveal himself to his people. That's what makes what is said in the psalm very personal to each of us, and why it's relevant now in 2025. This is important because we know we have a Lord who is personally committed to us. We're on first name terms with God. And that's fairly awesome that he knows us. Over the years, when things haven't gone my way or I've faced a challenge, I don't know about you, but I can think of many times when I've simply stopped, looked up and said, God, help me, please. I need your help. I can't do it by myself. Although the hills that these people were travelling could have presented an obstacle, they could also be seen as a metaphor for the issues and troubles we face today. In what the psalmist or speaker saw, I believe there was beauty and awesomeness in what the traveller was looking at because of who created it, our Lord. So it's good to stop and reflect, to remind ourselves what God has given us and what he does for us with his power. I was reminded of this in 2014. In 2014, I came back to New Zealand with my oldest son, Oliver, because my mother was ill with cancer. She was in Christchurch and we were travelling down to Invercargill, and she asked me, could I please go and see her cousin in Tianau? Oliver had never been there, so my brother offered to take us, so we did. We went to Tianau. On that trip to Tianau, just out of Mossburn, Oliver said to my brother, stop, look. And I was a bit startled, and my brother was a bit startled, so we had a look around. There was nothing in the paddocks on the left or the right. There was nothing happening. We thought, is there an accident somewhere? No, so we stopped, got out of the car, and said, what's wrong? He said, look. He immediately looked up, and he pointed. And as soon as I looked at what he was showing me, I got it. He saw the hills with snow caps. He saw the white clouds, and he saw the blue sky. And in that moment, I actually remember saying to myself, our God made that. That's the power of God. He made that. And I actually phoned him yesterday morning and said, I need to ask you a question. Oh, yeah, what? And I reminded him of the journey. And he said to me, I said, what was it about that scene? He said, Dad, it was picture card. I said, well, how else would you describe it? And in true New Zealand fashion, he said to me, Dad, it was a Dan Carter. He said, remember the 2005 Lions game? It was a 10 out of 10. There are two schools of thought around the hills, and I'll share this with you. One sees them as an obstacle or a challenge. The other is a show of God's beauty and his creative being. And I hope by that illustration, I've demonstrated that. So the question arose to me as I was doing this verse, reading this psalm, well, what's the alternative? What is the alternative to our God? And I will quote now from the internet, because this is some of the means. There are other major worldviews that offer different conceptions of the divine or ultimate reality. The first one I've got on the list is Judaism, belief in one God, but without the Christian understanding of Jesus as Messiah. Secondly, Islam, worship of Allah with Muhammad as the final prophet. God is singular, transcendent, and merciful. It is the fastest growing religion in the world at the moment. Hinduism, a complex system with many gods, or a belief in Brahman, the ultimate reality being behind all things. Buddhism, often non-theistic, focuses on enlightenment and liberation from suffering through the Eightfold Path. And I'm not going to go into the Eightfold Path. That is another interesting read. Taoism centers on harmony with the Tao, the natural flow of the universe, not a personal God, but a guiding principle. And then we have indigenous and animistic traditions. Many cultures believe in spirits, ancestors, or nature deities that guide and protect. The belief in the supernatural power that organizes and animates the material universe. The word animistic, I had to actually look up to understand. It is the belief of a living soul in objects and natural phenomena, which I thought was interesting. I'm also not lost. You may remember a few weeks ago we were talking with our young people in the children's talk about social media, gaming, and that kind of thing. And it's not lost on me that for our young people especially, social media is a huge distraction. Gaming, YouTube, Facebook, TikTok, they are things that will take our youth away from the word of the Lord. And I thought I needed to mention that. So then the ultimate question came to me, well, why Christianity? We believe it because it's true. God himself bore witness to the truth. This is my son. He walked among his people. He came and stood with us and lived with us. In John 18:37, Jesus said, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And as I was thinking about that verse, it was brought to my attention about Psalm 23, verse 4. And the key point from that verse was this: I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I walk through. So we're not held by death. We walk through it. So I hope the first two verses have set us up for the rest of this psalm as we come to verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. This now gets personal for you and me. With the words "your" and "you," God is constantly watching over us, you and me. God knows what is happening to us in our waking hours and when we sleep. He's always aware and knows what's happening. God will not let us stumble or slip. Even when we're distracted by things going on in this world, He is there. And I thought, how could I illustrate this? And I read Matthew 14, 28 to 30. And Peter answered, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So if we take our eyes off the Lord, we too can sink. Peter got distracted by the wind and the sea and took his focus off Jesus. But as he was sinking, Jesus took hold of him and he was absolutely fine. God will not leave us and is constantly watching out for us. This is because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He won't let us sink and he's always awake to what we need. Don't take your eyes off the Lord. In order to illustrate the caring keeping of us, I was thinking to myself, how could I best illustrate this? And the answer was simple. If you've ever had the pleasure of bringing up children or looking after them, especially newborns, I clearly remember Michelle and I bringing home our oldest son. Delicate, a bundle of life. It's ours. He's ours. What are we going to do? Many nights were sleepless. We would listen for every breath, every whimper, every stirring. We had a baby monitor. Is everything okay? Did he need anything? Was he hungry? Did he need a nappy change? Was he sick? What haven't I done? What didn't we do? And then waking up in a panic hours later, having fallen asleep. Oh no, are they still alive? And especially at night. But even now, as grown independent adults, we are concerned for them and we still think of them. Yeah, we do worry about them. We do. And I think that's the sentiment we can all relate to in some way. Which nicely leads us into verse 4. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Israel, as we know, in this context, refers to God's chosen people. We as believers of Jesus Christ have been grafted into that family as covenant people because we've been joined to Jesus. We also inherit the promises our Lord has given. As a gathering of believers, of Christians, all of us are watched over. God guided the people of Israel and saw them through challenges. He will not and does not sleep. He is constantly vigilant and aware of our needs. Even when we might be distracted, he will and does keep us. Verse number 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. We know that journey to Jerusalem, especially in the summer, of the Middle Eastern summer, would have been hot, very hot. And we also know that in ancient times, the right hand was seen as the dominant hand, the one that did the work. So in the heat of the sun, the shade would have protected the pilgrims. For us, this shade protects us from challenges we face, and we can be assured that we too are protected in weakness and in strength. And what I mean by strength is that even when everything is normal and life rolling along as it normally does, we are protected, not just when we face challenges. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Verse 6. Whatever challenges we face, we can be confident the Lord is with us. night and day. The challenges and obstacles we face today may be health, medical issues, financial concerns, worries about friends, family, relationships. We know God will protect us and shade us from these challenges and obstacles. Night, day, 24/7, 365 days a year. It's interesting that the word moon, because it was brought to my attention, and moon, lunar, lunatic. The ancients were very aware that at night, especially with the moon, it brought dangers. And I think we've heard the phrase, it's a full moon tonight. What's going to happen? And I do believe, if I'm not mistaken, there is an increase of activity at the hospitals on full moons. And that is a fact, apparently, which I thought was very interesting. Very interesting. Verse 7. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. At first glance at this verse, I was a little bit taken aback, thinking, I'm protected. Nothing will. That's good. But then we need to look at the word evil in this context. And there are two parts to the word evil that I think we should be wary of. Firstly, evil in this verse refers to Satan and our spiritual battle with him. But the Lord will protect us against that. The second is how we look at evil as tragedy in our own lives and the things that could happen. And I've earmarked here sadness or sorrow. There is no guarantee that we will be kept from things happening to us, whether it be illness, financial things, that kind of thing. And we know this because this goes back to the garden, the fall. But we know we can be rest assured that through these words, the Lord will keep us. Verse 8. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The implications of these words are also inspired. While he continues to keep us, we are continually kept. And I will come and explain those words, kept, in a second. This tells us the relationship is eternal. And when I actually thought about the word eternal, it says it in the verse, forever. And I thought, really? Forever? Not that I was doubting, but the language, forever. We are kept forever. This is the promise of eternal life and God's covenant love for all of us for eternity. You will note that the word keep we've seen a number of times in this psalm. The Hebrew for the keep, for the word keep, is shema. It is known as an active verb. It actually means the act of guarding, preserving, or maintaining something with care. And as an active verb, we can rest assured that God is watching over us. And we can be confident that our God is constantly keeping and watching over us, guarding, preserving, maintaining us with care and well-being. As we come to finish, I also note that we've used the word Lord. And the reason we use the word Lord is a title. The ancient Hebrews would not use the word Yahweh because they saw that as a violation of one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not use the Lord's name in vain. So they used the title Lord instead. And as I thought of that, I thought to myself, okay, we've got Lord, Yahweh, and God. And the point was made to me that God is a job description. And I thought that's a great way to define God. And what a great job description he has. I hope that this morning that I've shared the words of Psalm 121 and hopefully brought meaning to you in 2025 for a psalm that was written 2,500, 3,000 years ago. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of our worship service this morning, and we leave to go about the business of our week. Lord, watch over us and keep us. And I ask this in the name of your Holy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.